Yeah, good morning. All right, we're going to start off in James chapter 5, and then right after that we're going to go to Galatians chapter 6. And this will be our final message in the book of James. I'll miss him, but you know what? It's printed in the Word of God. I can go back and visit anytime I want. 19 and 20, two verses we've been discussing this month. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And let's ask God to bless our lesson this morning. Lord, we need your illumination. We need your help. We need your guidance. Lord, we are so prone to wander, so prone to gravitate toward the path of least resistance, our old flesh. And Lord, we need your help to be spiritual, to think like you think, to act like you act. And we pray that you would help us here this morning. Help us, Lord, to get something out of this message that we can take away, incorporate into our life, and be more like you. And Lord, we do really, we want to give you the honor and the glory, and I pray any vainglory, any pride, anything else, Lord, that it just fall by the wayside and that you'd have your way in this Sunday school lesson this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. We discussed the first week when we talked about this particular passage and dealt quite a bit with the whole concept of a sinner being saved from the error of his ways, being converted from the error of his ways, and hiding a multitude of sins, and that's pretty amazing. And then we started talking last week about the one doing the converting. And that one doing the converting is actually the one of the main emphases of these two particular verses right here. And if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know, the one that does the converting, that this is what happens, that this is the impact of his dealing with a particular soul. And we saw from the aspect of us talking to people that don't know the Lord and the incredible impact that that has and why it's worthwhile to talk to people about God and about Jesus Christ. It is worthwhile. I know nobody listens. I know everybody is jaded. I know that we are in an information age where everybody thinks that they know what's going on and that they have all the information that they need, but we have a society that is probably more ignorant of God than they ever have been before. And it is, it's worthwhile to talk to sinners about the error of their ways. And when you're dealing with the issues of the gospel, of course you have to talk about the error of his ways. How can you talk to a sinner without dealing with sin? But there is a way to deal with it. There is an attitude. There is a mindset. Because you can deal with it very self-righteously and judgmentally and actually do yourself more harm than good. A person may consider you holier than thou, or especially if you preach your own righteousness and use yourself as an example, then many times people are going to be turned off and they think that you're just trying to make yourself better than them. So there is a very definite attitude that has to take place. And we talked about last week the idea of you yourself being vulnerable to this particular situation where you yourself can be caught up in the error of your ways. That nobody is so strong that they are totally immune to falling. And it's a possibility. And it's something that we all have to constantly be on guard of, because you could very well be one of those statistics, and you know, you get lifted up with pride, you can fall into the condemnation of the devil. You know, you seek to go after other ways that aren't God's ways, then you could be seduced. You know, you can be drawn away with the error of the wicked. So we talked a little bit about that and about how it's very important that the person doing the converting pretty much make sure that he watches himself. And so I think we made that point last week and made the point that none of us are as good as we think we are. And if you have a very high opinion of yourself, you may want to adjust that opinion just a little bit and be a little bit more realistic and a little more humble. So we were getting ready to talk about Galatians chapter 6 because it is a verse that has somewhat the same structure as the one in the book of James. And so I thought there were some interesting things here, and I want to talk and conclude our lesson this morning on the one doing the converting. So now turn to Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 1. And we'll read that again. Hopefully some of you skimmed through it this week and got a little feel as to what's going on here. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," and so, excuse me, it doesn't necessarily identify this person as a Christian or a non-Christian, but I think they both could fit. "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted." That's what we talked about last week, was the fact that you better watch yourself so that because you've got the same propensity to temptation as anybody else. "Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." So the phrase that I wanted to emphasize this morning was that phrase where it says it's identifying the person who is going to help another person who is overtaken in a fault. So here's someone who's gotten himself messed up in some way, shape, or form, gotten misguided, fallen into a trap, whatever the case may be, whatever the situation is. And so a person is going to go try to help him out, try to help him recover himself. I think it says convert over there in James, and here it says restore. So we're trying to restore such a one. And I think in one of our lessons, the first one or the second one, I was very thankful that that word restoration, that the idea of forgiveness, that the idea of starting again is part of God's vocabulary. So what we're doing is we're not trying to destroy anybody here. We are looking to restore. And I know people have a real bad opinion of church discipline and all of that. Probably the least favorite thing that any pastor has to do is that of church discipline. And it's always an incredible last resort after all other avenues have been expired, but it's not so that you can just trod down on somebody, rain it over them, and you know, put your neck on the victim's, put your neck on the victim's foot. No, put your foot on the victim's neck and declare victory, you know? No, it's not like that at all. It's just that the whole idea is restoration. Thank God for that. Thank God. I think we use the illustration of the prodigal son, you know, that when he came back, you know, he said, "Man, I need to go back to my dad's house." And he had this idea of the character of God and how that helped him out in his time of need when he was ready to come back to his father. He knew that his father's house was a good place to be, you know. But what he didn't know, and what we see from the other side, is how the reaction of the father, you know, when the father saw him coming, he ran, you know. He was enthusiastically receiving his son back. That blesses me. You know, we have an amazing God.
Yeah.
We slander him. We forget him. We outright deny him like Peter did, through our actions and our ways and our thoughts. We're constantly going against God. And yet God's so merciful. God is some, God will judge us. But God wants to restore us, God. And for somebody who's caught off in sin, that's the number one priority for God, is that of restoration. You can see it in we use the nation of Israel as an example, how so many times God stretched out his hand and of mercy, although in Isaiah, when he stretches out his hands, it's not always a good thing. But he was putting pressure on Israel, and he said, look, if you just turn to me. You know, for repentance, God wants us to turn. You know, looking for some great act of demonstration for, you know, to approve our loyalty to him. He just wants us to turn. Unfortunately, changing your mind is probably one of the hardest hurdles to overcome. You ever tried to change somebody's mind? A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, the Bible says. You get stubborn in your ways. I mean, just think about it in your own ways. Just think about it, a time when you've been stubborn, when you've gotten just a little bit off, and maybe you've gotten angry with somebody, and you've let that anger turn into bitterness, and then into resentment, or something else, or you get seduced by some other lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, and then somebody talks to you about it. Think back to how resistant you are for anybody to tell you anything.
Amen.
Yeah, defensiveness, that's the first reaction, right? Somebody tries to talk to us about something, the first thing we want to do is be defensive, and we want to justify ourselves. And I'm telling you, the hardest thing it is to change somebody's mind. But man, what a great thing it is when that happens. Anyway, that's all by way of introduction. So what I want to talk about today is I want to talk about that, the importance of having somebody around that's spiritual. The great need of the church today, the great need for our society, the great need for our nation, the great need for the world is to have spiritual men and women.
Amen.
It is such an incredible need, and unfortunately, spiritual men and women are becoming a scarce sort. They're becoming fewer and fewer, and so I want to define it. I want to define what a spiritual person is. I want to make some observations about it, and what I'd like to do is use 2 Corinthians starting in chapter 2 as kind of a framework. So I was thinking of all kinds of ways to be able to outline this and bullet point it in order to make it easy to remember. And I was reading this passage here, and I thought, you know, this is a real kind of simple way to illustrate what I'm talking about here. So let's start in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, and I want to read verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to define ye which are spiritual. Okay. All right. Chapter 2 verse 11, it says, and I guess we could go back before, but we won't. We'll start at verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, there's that phrase again, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind, excuse me, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Incredible passage right there. You ought to chew on that one for a while, because what it does is it defines what a spiritual man is. Because it says right there in verse 14, it talks about the natural man. In verse 15, he talks about he that is spiritual, or the spiritual man. So, according to this passage here, if we go back and look, how can we define what spiritual is? Well, look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So, basic definition. Somebody who's spiritual is somebody who has received the spirit of God. Basically, so if you have the spirit of God dwelling in you, then you are a spiritual being. Look at John in chapter 3. We use this all the time in soul winning, but incredible lesson here. Verse 3, picking up in the middle of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, I was taught that this verse right here talked about water baptism and talked about confirmation. In the Catholic Church, what they taught me was that when you are water baptized as an infant, when they sprinkle that water on you, then you are born of water. You are born into the family of God by water. When you become of age and are able to make your own decisions, you have a confirmation. And that's when the bishop comes down, you know, and there's a big old deal, and they anoint you with oil, and that's when you're born again. So they were always saying, man, if you ever meet a Christian, tell him that you have been born again because you've been confirmed. And I was baptized as an infant, and then I was confirmed when I was 12 years old. So according to their doctrine, then I was born of the water and I was born of the Spirit. Context, though, teaches you a lot. If you just read the context, because Nicodemus was confused, right? He was confused. He says, how can I do this natural birth over again? How can I be born again? How can I reverse it? So what was Nicodemus thinking? He was thinking of a natural physical birth. But Jesus defined it there in verse 6. And he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You know what the flesh is? The flesh is our body. We're spirit, soul, and body. And so the flesh is the body. It's the natural man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What does that mean? That Jesus took a human body and dwelt among us. So, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That means that when you're born, you are born into the human race. and you exhibit all of the nature of the human race. So whatever the human race is, you are. You are humanity, you know, if whatever the characteristics, whatever the physical characteristics, whatever the problems are, you inherit all of those things just by being born into the human race. And by the way, if you're born into the human race, you are equal with everybody else that's born into the human race. No matter what nationality, no matter what skin color, no matter what socioeconomic level that you're at, all men are born into the human race and are in the same condition. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But then he says, when talking about being born again, he says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. So what does being born again mean? It means being born of the Spirit. This happens when you get saved. Did you know that when you get saved, and I'm using this as an introduction, so we're not going to get into a deep Bible study on that, but the indwelling Holy Spirit comes and makes his abode in you, and that's spiritual. You realize before you are a natural man. Isn't that how he describes it in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2? He makes a difference between those that are spiritual and those that are natural. So a natural man is not necessarily a man who is a notorious sinner or anything like that. Could be a very good man, very well upstanding man, could be a fine woman, but they're natural. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. All it means is that they are part of the human race. They are a natural, unregenerate person. That which is spiritual is something that God does in the Spirit. How does it say it in Ephesians chapter 2? You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What, that your body was dead? That your mind was dead? No, that your spirit was dead. He quickened your spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So what I'm saying is, ye which are spiritual, it's pointing to you. If you're a Christian, you're spiritual. Oh man, you need to be spirit. Yeah, you need to be spiritual, but you already are spiritual. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, we could take you to more verses to show that. But I want to show you that there, 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 makes a distinction between the spiritual man and the natural man. Now let's go, we're going fast here, but let's go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. So, we have received not the spirit of the world, that pertains to the flesh, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So, there is an incredible difference between the spiritual man and the natural man. Big difference. Natural man, what does it say here? He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them, and he can't know them because they are spiritually discerned. Do you realize that there is a block, there is a wall, there is a division between the natural man and God, and as much as he tries, the natural man cannot understand the things of God. They may be familiar with the things of God, but they can't know them. And in many cases, they think they're foolishness. Just look around you. Just talk to the average person on the street. Ask them about something concerning the things of God. You know what they're going to do? They're going to ridicule it. They're going to put it down. They're going to say, man, that's not really. Even those that profess themselves to be followers of Christ but are natural, they think that there's a lot of things that God does that are foolishness to them. That's the natural man. There is just, and that's the thing. Why would God want to save us? There's such a gulf between us and God. There's such a big division mentally and physically and spiritually. I mean, we've got no physical way to get to God. Those people there back in Babel when they were trying to build a tower to God, man, hey, we got much greater than a tower now. We are on the verge of Star Trek right now, man. I'm telling you. Give us long enough, we could probably figure out a way to go to Mars and back and colonize Mars and I don't know, maybe go meet a Klingon somewhere out there or I don't know what's out there. But I mean, I'm telling you, you know, you can do everything you can and we still could not reach physically God. We can't build a spaceship to go to the throne. That's how big of a difference there is between us and God. And we can't understand him. We can't, but wow, how things change when the Spirit of God comes to take up his abode in your heart. Thank you, my love. She's always getting after me for coughing. Maybe I'm allergic to somebody in the room. I don't know. Unable to know. You know, the natural man, the plight of the natural man is so dark. It's so depressing. Because think about it. The natural man, no matter how much you attain in this life, no matter what your aspirations are, no matter how much your power, you are slated for destruction. That's the natural man. You are slated for destruction. I just read recently about, some say it's the son, some say it's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. And there he was at night, man. He was partying. He had brought all the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem and he was filling them with his alcohol and he had all his people there. I mean, what a testament to the power of a man that he's got thousands of governors and rulers and he's got music and he's got women and he's got a party going on, man. And then he sees that finger writing on the wall. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And before the morning light came up, he was dead. You read that and you think, wow, dead and separated from God forever. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Yeah, that's the truth. We've got the natural man, unable to know and understand the things of God, considers the things of God to be foolishness, rejects God, rejects his word, and his end result is utter destruction. Any argument as to how it characterizes the natural man there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. But then it talks about the spiritual man. He that is spiritual judges all things. Man, everything changes when the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you. All of a sudden now, before all you had was your conscience, now you've got the Spirit of God within you, leading and guiding you. We could do an entire lesson just on the Spirit of God and how it affects a man when he comes into. And I'm telling you, this is no minor change in mentality when you become a Christian. This is a revolutionary change in the soul, man. The whole spirit becomes, all of a sudden now you're alive before you were dead. You didn't understand the things of God. Now you understand the things of God. Before you didn't even care about that. Now you love the things of God. Man, there is an incredible change that takes place. You read over there, we'll read some verses there in a minute that talk about the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Man, I'm telling you, it's a big difference. A spiritual man is one who is alive. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's what Jesus says. He can know the things of God. There is a new nature within you. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yeah, that's being saved. That's what happens to a man when he gets saved. Yeah, people can change the outward. You know, you can be a drunk and then you can go to AA and then you can stop drinking. But you'll still be a reformed natural man. You're not going to be more godly because you quit drinking. You're just going to be sober. That's all that it is. And you're still going to be slated for destruction. But when you get the Spirit of God in you, all of a sudden that makes all the difference in the world. You can finally have a way to understand God. And this new nature that's within you, it's not driven by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. There's a new nature within you that actually cries out and reaches out to God. So we got the natural man and we got the spiritual man. So Galatians 6 is looking for a spiritual man. Okay, so number one, what it's talking about is somebody who's saved. You're going to help somebody else in their sins? You're going to have to be saved yourself. You're going to help somebody to know the ways of God and explain God's mind? Then you're going to have to be saved yourself. But now let's throw another category into the mix here because we need to go to chapter 3 and verse 1 because we've got another category. We've got the natural man. We've got the spiritual man. And then look at Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. So he uses that term again. But as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for where is there among you envying and strife and divisions? Are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And he goes on with that particular argument. But look at the argument that he says. He says, all right, he says a spiritual man is one who has been indwelt with the Spirit of God. But I couldn't speak unto you as spiritual. I had to talk to you like carnal. He says, you were like babes. I had to feed you with milk and not with meat because you weren't able to bear it because you are yet carnal. But he's talking about the believers and he's talking about them being carnal. So now here is a third category and it's the one that I think that maybe Galatians chapter 6 falls into is someone who is spiritual by nature, but not spiritual in practice. In other words, you've got the Spirit of God in you, but you're acting like you're still carnal. It hurt him. Because he had some things he wanted to teach them. There were some progressions that needed to be made, but they couldn't handle it because they were still carnal. They were envying and what are the sins there? Envying, strife. Divisions. Are you not carnal? Do you think that possibly the church just in general might just be a carnal church? Because there's envying, there's strife, there's divisions. We walk as men. And that's what the natural man does. The natural man puts borders up. The natural man envies. The natural man is the one who follows the path of least resistance, and that's the flesh. The flesh, there's no good thing that dwells in the flesh. Man, we could do a study just on the flesh itself. No good thing dwells in the flesh. The flesh does not obey the things of God. And do you know that right now you have a dual nature within you? That's the case. Some people can say, how in the world could he do that and be a Christian? Christians are capable of any sin that a lost man can do. Seriously, they are capable of it because you are a natural man, but now you're also a spiritual man. There's two natures within you. We are still in this flesh. We're still in this sinful flesh. But inside of us, there is a spirit. Do you know when we finally get victory over all of that? When God finally separates the spirit from the body. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. Not that I don't want to die right now. I got to go to work tomorrow, so I can't die right now. All right, but what I'm saying is that I got hope that somehow, I mean, you read Romans in chapter 7. let's go ahead and read that. Romans in chapter 7 and verse 14 and see how Paul was dealing with this. Because, man, if anybody's spiritual, it would be Paul, right? That dude's got it together, man. He's got his Christian life together. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin. And he's not making an excuse. He's making a point. But sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Wow. That takes a little digesting. But that's his experience. When I would do good, evil is present with me. You find that? You go to pray and you commune with God and you want to talk to God. And what happens? Thoughts come into your mind. The spirit of slumberness comes into your mind. Write that one down. It'll get in the dictionary soon. The spirit of slumber. I did an experiment one time. It's back when I was still full time and I didn't have any other job. I was going to school and then pastoring, and so I had more opportunity for quiet time than I do now. And so I was reading and I just get so, I'm a morning person. We were talking about that just a minute ago, but I get so sleepy. And so then I had a National Geographic and I picked it up and I was reading about the plants in Tanzania. I read the entire article through alert. I put it down, got distracted, went back to reading my Bible, immediately became drowsy. You think that maybe within our flesh there is a resistance to the things of God? So, here's my point, and this is why I'm bringing this up, is that in Galatians 6, it's talking about ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. So I think he's trying to make reference not only to someone who is spiritual by nature, but someone who is spiritual by practice. Because when I'm in sin, it does me no good to talk to a carnal Christian, because they're going to give me carnal advice. They're going to steer me in the wrong direction. They're going to steer me down the path of humanity. And what I need is I need the mind of God. Isn't that what it tells us over there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2? 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know what we need? We need spiritual men and women that have the mind of Christ. We're talking about a way of thinking and acting and living. We're not just talking about cleaning up the outside and putting on something different and maybe getting a haircut and making yourself a little more presentable. No, we're talking about an actual revolutionary change in the way that you think and live. We're not just talking about going to church on Sundays and doing a few memory verses here and there and kind of getting in with the Christian program. We're talking about a total transformation of your mind. Isn't that what he says over there in Romans in chapter 12? He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you're going to help anybody else out, you have to have the mind of Christ. Look at just a couple of verses here, because the battle to be spiritual is a real battle. We're not going to have time to read it, but you go back just before Galatians chapter 6 and read Galatians in chapter 5. The Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, and they are contrary one to another. There's no level of cooperation. They are totally opposed to each other. That's why God says, he said, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. You know, he tells you to deny the flesh, to actively work against the flesh and yield to the Spirit. It's something that we need to do. And there are many, many verses that talk about that. But I want to look at these. Look at Romans in chapter 8 and verse 6. Because I want to take it from the perspective of what the text told us, that we have the mind of Christ. We have to have a different way of thinking. Romans 8, 6. It says, and let's read the context. It's very good to read the context on this one. 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And walk after the Spirit. That's an active activity. That's something that you seek to walk after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Now it's talking about that nature, the permanent change. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Do you see how diametrically opposed the flesh and the Spirit is? For then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And then he makes the point. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. So he makes the point. He said, if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you are spiritual. But you can be carnal. You can be spiritual by nature and carnal by practice. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Look, it's an activity. It is not something that happens through osmosis. It just doesn't automatically appear. You don't automatically start thinking like God. It is unnatural for you. You have to seek it. Look, two verses that I really enjoy. The first one is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. We're getting close on our time, but we're going to get through these two verses here. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And he continues on. We'll stop right there. So he's talking about arming yourself with a mind. Okay? It's like, I'm gonna arm myself, okay? I'm gonna put my holster on. I'm gonna put my gun in my holster. I'm gonna arm myself, you know? I saw a woman walking down the street the other day, and she was armed to the teeth. She was. She was tired of those dogs. And she had a baseball bat, a Louisiana slugger. The woman was armed. You know what she was ready for? Deadly contact with dogs, you know? But our problem is not with dogs. Our problem is not with human criminals out there. We have to arm ourselves against the lust of the flesh. Not even talking about the devil, but just against our own flesh. And he says, you suffered in the... And so he said, don't live the rest of your time to the lust of flesh, but to the will of God. Look at Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 5. And of course, there are more. Just to give you kind of an idea, Philippians in chapter 2 in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What does it say in the Bible? It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He said, let this mind be in you, which was this only, what? A mind of vainglory? A mind of superiority? A mind of judgmentalism? A mind of pride? No. A mind of humility. A mind that realizes where his truth comes from. I'm telling you, we need spiritual men and women who have the mind of Christ. Because back there in Galatians, you're going to have to bear one another's burdens. That means you can't be thinking about yourself all the time. You got to live for somebody else. And that takes work. It takes effort, especially for those of us that are naturally self-centered just by nature. Yeah, we got to be humble. A man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing. Man, we got to be humble. We got to have a realistic opinion of ourselves. We got to be responsible, proving our own work. I wish we could get back to Galatians 5. We're out of time. But go back and look at that in light of the mind of Christ. Ye which are spiritual. You know, we need in the church today, need spiritual men. We need spiritual women. They're not content to think like the world, to go to the path of least resistance and follow the flesh, that have no ability to tell their flesh no in anything, can't deny themselves, can't bring themselves to think like God. We need spiritual men and women. Ye which are spiritual, the church would be so much healthier if the spiritual people in the church would act spiritual rather than carnal. We'll just have to leave it there. Praise the Lord.